The men who divided the Bible into chapters rightly made a division here. There are times when a chapter division breaks the smooth flow of the development of the narrative or the theological unfolding, leading the unwary to believe that a matter has been concluded, when in reality its climax is to follow. But at this point, at the ending of the fourth chapter, there is a distinct change in the nature of the thought, and there is the introduction of a truth that flows out of all that has been seen up to the present time. The first word of the chapter is therefore. It has been said that Paul's therefores are there for a purpose. In this case, it is the hinge that will open the door from the room of our dark past into the grand hall of our glorious present and our wonderful future with Christ. The word does not take us back merely to the few sentences that precede, but to all that has been seen in the epistle up to this point. The first 2.5 chapters showed us the complete ruin in sin that the human race is in because of its estrangement from the God of all righteousness. The last half of the third chapter and the entire fourth chapter are spent in showing us that our redemption is the work of God, provided for us in Jesus Christ and accomplished by him in his substitutionary death for us, when he shed his blood upon Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins, dying in our place and being raised again because God had looked upon us as being completely justified. From now on, the epistle is addressed to the believers only. There will not be any thought of whosoever will may come in the chapters that immediately follow, except incidentally. The idea of salvation is bound to occur here and there in the midst of no matter what doctrine, for a true believer cannot help but bring in the matter of his new life in Christ any more than he can stop breathing. There is a great lesson in method to be found in this fact, for we can comprehend why Paul wrote to young Timothy, "Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." While Timothy's primary work was to organize the young churches and supervise their development, at the same time he was to do the work of an evangelist. In my own life, I have ever had this idea in the midst of my ministry. I know well that I am not called to be primarily an evangelist, that is, in the primary sense of the word. I am a Bible teacher, and later in this epistle, in the 12th chapter, we will see that teachers are commanded by God to spend their time teaching. But in the midst of the teaching, there will be the constant thought of the nature of the message, which must include the basic facts of our faith, and consequently, we must place before men at every moment the fact that man was completely ruined in sin, and that he is saved only by the perfect remedy which God has provided in Christ. Thus we will do the work of an evangelist, and so will Paul in the course of these next chapters, while he teaches the believers the fruits of our position as united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Since our text states that we are justified by faith, and since other texts have linked other factors in our justification, it will be well once more to set before you the nature of justification as it is found in the Scriptures. For if you are not solidly grounded in the meaning of this heart word of the Christian faith, it will be impossible for you to have strong convictions of the solid reality of your faith. In fact, it is absolutely certain that many of the differences between Christians flow out of a failure to comprehend the meaning of the doctrine of justification. All of those who believe that it is possible to be saved at one time and then fall away from salvation and be ultimately lost have no idea whatsoever of the real meaning of justification. Those who believe that it is impossible to have the full assurance of salvation, and who believe that heaven depends upon whether a person happens to die in a state of grace, have no true concept of justification. In Griffith Thomas' commentary on Romans, I find a 7-line summary of justification, which has been presented by many Bible students, since the statements are so obviously different that any student of the Bible will find them almost immediately upon examining the word. They've probably been set forth long before the writer, I am told. But I found them there and will not seek further for the arrangement. Dr. Thomas points out that, one, we are justified by God. Two, we are justified by grace. Three, we are justified by the death. Four, we are justified by the resurrection. Five, we are justified by faith. Six, we are justified by word. And seven, we are justified by work. I believe that it will be profitable for us to spend our time examining these 7 verses in connection with our present text, since 3 of the 7 are within the scope of 6 verses here, and the present point is that which turns to the fruit of the justifying work of God in our lives. It should be noted, before we go into the details, that the correct translation of our text is not, as it is in the King James Version, being justified. But since it is in the aorist participle, it should read, having been justified by faith. This correct translation is to be found in several modern editions of the New Testament. For instance, that which was recently published by the Roman Catholic Church, the Confraternity Version, and that which was recently published by Protestant scholars as the Revised Standard Version. Both of these translations give the correct time and tense of the verb. The Catholic version reads, having been justified therefore by faith. And the Protestant version reads, therefore since we are justified by faith. If someone wishes to know the difference between the idea of being justified by faith and having been justified by faith, we point out that it's a very great difference. Being justified would indicate a state or condition in which a believer might find himself. But having been justified points back to an event in history. Now there are 7 facts about this past act of God in justifying those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we read, it is God who justifies us. In one of the most magnificent passages in the Bible, Romans 8, 33, we read the words, or rather we hear the shout, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer comes trumpeting, it is God that justifies us. It is a work that is done by him, of whom Solomon said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Since the words justify and righteousness are two forms of the same root word, we could translate this verse, having been declared righteous on the principle of faith. Naturally, the only one who can declare a sinner to be righteous is the judge, before whom all cases involving sin must be passed. Justification is the work of God, whereby men who had gotten out of relationship with him because of sin were brought back into relationship because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of sin, man became guilty, was condemned, and separated from God. By virtue of the death of Christ, God turned all of these results upside down and reversed them completely. Instead of being guilty, we are declared to be righteous. Instead of being condemned, we are declared acquitted. Instead of being separated, we are declared to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and members of his body. It is not the judge that does all this. It is before him that the case was tried, and his is the only verdict that comes. He is the court of highest jurisdiction and can never be overruled. Fourth, of our having been declared just believers to the place of oneness that had been lost in the fall. It was not through anything that was in any individual, but entirely because of that which was in God himself. Grace is unmerited favor, and entirely without a cause in the recipient. Do you remember that we saw that we were justified freely? That is to say, gratis or nothing, without a cause in us? The reason is the nature of the heart of God, for he is the God of all grace. But as to the active communication of the understanding of the believer, there is a basis, a ground, a reason, a motive for the action of God, and that is declared in the third place to be the blood of Jesus Christ. We read it in Romans 5:7. Now I am quite aware of the chemical nature of the blood, and I am not pushing the word blood to its literal chemical property. The blood of Christ, as we shall see when we come to this seventh verse, in its full position a few studies on in our task, is the biblical phrase for the sacrifice, the death, the giving of his life, the atonement provided by him. He did not save us by living, he saved us by dying. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission in the Jewish ceremonial law, as we read in Hebrews 9:22. And without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no basis for the redemptive work which God has given us so freely because of his grace and on the basis of the death of the Savior. So we are justified by the blood. In the fourth place, our justification is linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for its truth. We saw in our last study that our justification did not take place because Christ rose from the dead, but that he was raised from the dead because God the Father had declared us righteous, justified freely. The resurrection then becomes the proof that our justification has indeed been accomplished and that it is a finished work. If ever I am tempted to doubt my complete salvation and my eternal position in Christ, henceforth righteous, forgiven, saved, joined to him, and maintained by him, I need only look away from myself and see him at the right hand of God. And then I know that the wonderful things which God declares concerning those upon whom he has wrought this work are indeed true, and that they can never be undone. For a born-again believer to fall away would mean for history to go into reverse action, like a motion picture film being run backwards, until Christ had gone back to earth, back into the tomb, never to come out. Then and only then could I finally doubt my salvation. But on the fifth place, and only there, does the faith of the believer enter into the picture. We now come to the declaration of our present text. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, by faith, here is the means by which the grace and free gift is communicated to the individual. God the source, grace the stream, his blood the ground or cause, his resurrection the proof. And this brings us to faith, the means. The water of life is brought to us by the channel of faith. But we are not to think that it is a channel that we have ourselves dug. Even our faith is the gift of God, we read in Ephesians 2:9. But when God gives faith to a man, he expects him to turn around and invest the entire capital with him. If a man seeks to use part of the faith towards God and to squander the rest in small dribbles of payment to credulity, there is going to be a lack of assurance and a diminishing of the power that is available in the Christian life. From the very beginning, faith is the channel by which life is brought to us, and the justifying righteousness that is provided by God and imputed or credited to us is long before it is imparted to us. But we have seen the nature and characteristics of this to such an extent in the life of Abraham that we need not consider it further at this point, so long as we remember Then, in the sixth place, the words that come from the lips of a believer are the evidence that he has been justified. Our Lord himself taught this at the moment when the Pharisees had founded a council against him, that they might consider means for his destruction. He reached out and took the mask from their pretense, and said, as we read in Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12. What is this justification by words? The explanation must not be sought in the verse itself, and not entirely in the context, but rather in the whole of Scripture. And the answer will then be seen that words are the evidence of what has taken place in the life of a man. One who has turned away from himself and has believed in Christ alone has become the object of the miracle work of regeneration. God grants within that man the new life which is his own life. The man becomes a partaker of the divine nature. He has received the creative work of the new nature within him. The thoughts of the unregenerate man are vanity, we read in the Word of God. The renewed man has a new heart, and out of the abundance of that heart the mouth must speak. First of all, there will be the public acknowledgement of trust in Christ. That is why we shall find in the 10th chapter of Romans, when we reach our study of that portion of the epistle, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes through to righteousness, and with the mouth he professes his faith unto salvation. It would appear from this passage of Scripture and others that it is impossible for there to be such a thing as a secret believer. If a man has the life of God within him, it must come out in acknowledgement. Any attempt to suppress the public confession of one's true heart faith in Christ merely exhibits that the faith that is possessed is not the true saving faith which justifies, but merely an intellectual opinion. And, in addition to the word of first confession, there must be a continuing witness. A fountain cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter. Like the lips of Peter, there may be a moment of denial and cursing, but there will be weeping. And soon there will be the testimony that will feed the lambs and feed the sheep. The quickest evidence of the reality of new life is that the lips are willing to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell his glory. Then the seventh word spoken about justification in the Bible is that justification is by works. In James, we have the famous line that has been so often misquoted and misapplied, twisted, as Peter would have said. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Dost thou see that faith worked along with his works, and by the works the faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I have presented a translation that is taken from a combination of two or three translations. But there is one line, taken from the Roman Catholic translation, known as the Confraternity Version, that is excellent, and gives the key to the passage. For from that translation comes the revealing line, dost thou see that faith worked along with his work, and by the work the faith was made perfect. And as we realize that the offering up of Isaac was many years after God had announced that he had reckoned or credited Abraham's faith to him as righteousness, man looks upon the outward appearance and sees the outworking of the life that has been created within the believer. Thus, from God's viewpoint and man's viewpoint, justification can be seen according to the nature of our eyes. One who stands at a certain point beside one of the great pyramids can see the monument only as a vast triangle, receding toward a point in the sky. But from the apex of the pyramid, all the sides can be seen, and the true nature of the edifice can be known. Man's viewpoint is always angular and partial. God's vantage point is that of perfection, and he has given us the whole picture in that which we have seen in these 7 points of justification. How great then is the justification which God has given to us, and how wonderful it is indeed to see that the work that God has imagined for us, provided for us, and imputed to us, we are justified. And our text is another illustration that our God calls the things that are not as though they were. For if we look into our hearts, we see that we are not just. But if we look at the record of God, we see that we have been justified. We look within our hearts, and we know that we are ungodly. We look into the word of God and know that we have been declared righteous. One of the commonest errors in popular theological thinking is the confusion of justification and sanctification. How many stumbling babes in Christ are afraid to enter into the reality of the joy of the promise because they look within their own heart, and being aware that sin is still present with them, they are afraid to say that they have been justified. But the one who knows the word of God and who has the intelligence of saving faith can know that he may be as sure of reaching heaven as he is sure that Christ is already there. It would be monstrous to say such a thing if there were any thought of deserving heaven in the mind of such a man. But the moment that there is ready acknowledgement that all things come to us from God in his grace, and apart from any justifying cause in us, we can accept the promise of God and know that we have eternal life. We have been declared righteous, and therefore we can rest in the quietness of God himself. And we pray thee, our God, that the Holy Spirit shall bring restlessness to any who have not been born again, but upon thy believing own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and a new sense of thy justifying work. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the